On several occasions as we've been going through the book of Romans, particularly the last few verses, chapters, our last few Sundays, we have gotten, when you hit the 12th chapter of Romans, you get to the practical. And the first part of the book of Romans tells us how that we are the doctrine that we need to know, the things we need to know about the Word of God to instruct us that we might be able to begin to take these things and use them in our life. And then when we get to the 12th chapter of Romans, we take the things that we have already learned and we begin to apply these things to our life personally. Now, in the first two verses of this 12th chapter, it tells us there that as a priest, we can present our body unto Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice. Now, as we die too late, we can't present it to Him then. We will be in fellowship with Him for all of eternity. But right now, as a Christian, we can be of service to the Lord Jesus, and we are to present our bodies unto Him a living sacrifice. And then he goes on through there and tells us some things that we need to do as a Christian in our relationship. And then when he gets to the 13th chapter, he tells us our relationship to our government. Now, we do have responsibilities to our Lord, to God. We have responsibility to ourselves. We have responsibility to our government. And that's what the 13th chapter is all about. Now, to understand this 13th chapter, you have to realize that there are four divine institutions. Now, we took these up when we were going through the book of Genesis, the first nine chapters. And if you, on the back of your bulletin there, you might jot these down if you do not have them down. The four divine institutions. Now, a divine institution is something that God has given for the human race for its survival. And the human race cannot survive without these four divine institutions and them functioning as God intended for it to do. Now, the first divine institution has to do with man's free will. Every man has a will, and every man has a free will and the power to choose and to think with his will. That's the first divine institution. Then the second divine institution is marriage. God instituted marriage for all the human race, whether you're saved or lost. God intended that man marry woman, and they are to live together. Now, you see, in each one of these divine institutions, there is authority, too. Now, in the first divine institution, you are the one who makes the decision. In the second divine institution, the man is the head of the family, or the life, the wife. In marriage, the man has the authority there. Now, we're talking about authority this morning. And when the woman, in all this women's lib movement, now you may be for it, that's perfectly all right with me. I don't mind you pushing anything that you want to push. This is your prerogative, but it's not in accordance to the Word of God. In fact, it's against the Word of God. When the woman takes the leadership or takes the responsibility over any man, then we're going to have problems because God said it. Now, we don't have problems because woman is over man. God instituted it this way. This is the way He set the whole thing up. And when He says it, then we know it's true. And the man is to be the head of the house or be the head in the family, the one who is to be in authority. Then the third divine institution is the family. After marriage, then we have the family. And, of course, today we have a lot of people who are trying to disrupt marriage. We have them trying to disrupt the family to try to get it all out of kilter. You see, from the very beginning, there's a little being out there in space somewhere who went in rebellion against God. He didn't like God's order. He didn't like the way God was running things. In fact, he thought he could do it just as good as God, if not better. And we call him the devil or Satan or Lucifer. Now, he has been in rebellion against God and has tried ever since God created man to get man in rebellion against God. And when man rebels against God and in his will, he exercises his will in rebellion against God, God calls it sin. We should be in agreement with God. Then when we come along and we institute divorce, and God permitted divorce, but he didn't intend that there be divorce. In fact, that breaks up the second divine institution of marriage. And any time you go to breaking up marriage, then you're going to have chaos and you're going to have confusion. and you're going to have a society that's not in getting along the best way it could. Divorce is out as far as God's concerned. Now, he permits it. Not saying he doesn't, because the Bible says that he will permit it. The reason he permits it is because man won't believe it. Man is in rebellion, and if he's going to be in rebellion, he says, okay, if you're going to rebel against me, and you want to have second, a third, a tenth best, go right ahead and rebel against me, and you can get a divorce, and you can get yourself in a mess if you want to. But there's no such thing as divorce in the perfect will of God. And then there's the family, you see. Now, who is in authority in the family? All right, the parents play an authority. Today we've got the kids running things. And a lot of times in a lot of homes, the kids say, do so and so, and everybody just does just what the kids say. And they dictate to the parents. Well, anytime you have a kid dictating to the parents, then you're going to have chaos and you're going to have confusion. The parents are in authority in the third divine institution. They are supposed to be the ones who are the boss. Now, they may not always be right, but they're always the boss. And if you're going to have an orderly society and man is going to survive to the best, then you have the parents in the home and a close-knit family unit where they are together and where they can live together and they can be a unit within themselves. And then the fourth divine institution, and this is the one we wanted to get to this morning, and that is national government. God instituted that there be national government or small local government to keep mankind and to keep that society running on an even keel and to protect the innocent and to take care of the guilty, those who are out of line when we have man who gets out of line. And so we have bosses or we have those who are in authority, which we call them presidents or we call them kings, or we call them something like this. We have some name or dictator of some kind, and they are in authority. Now, look what the Bible has to say about these. There are many different things that have authority, and we must recognize authority regardless of what it is. Whether it's in the armed services, we have to recognize the authority there with our commanding officer. Whether it's in business, we ought to recognize the authority of the boss, or whether it's in the athletics, the coach is in authority, or whether it's in the classroom, the teacher's in authority, along with these other things that we have mentioned. Of course, the greatest authority that we have today is God and the Word of God that gives us what He wants us to know. And that's the reason why that people today try to discredit the Word of God or try to say that this is not true or that there's contradictions there, or you can't take the Word of God, just what it says. You see, they're breaking away at the authority of God, trying to rebel against this, and they get this from Satan. He is the author of all this. He started all this. And the same thing is true as far as our government is concerned. Now, look at the 13th chapter, the first verse. It says, let every soul, now this is talking about saved and unsaved alike, let every soul be subject or be in subjection unto the high powers. Now, the word higher powers there actually means superior authority. Let everybody be in subjection to the superior authority. For there is no power or no authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, if you remember on Sunday night in the book of Daniel, and if you have your Bible, we'd like for you to turn back to Daniel, the second chapter, and the 21st verse is on page 898, Daniel 2:21. And in case you were not here on Sunday night when we were in this second chapter of Daniel, let me bring you up to date in just a minute while you're finding it. Daniel is down in Babylon, and he is in the State Department now. He's gone through the training period. And he belongs to the State Department, and so Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has had a dream. And he told his State Department, you've got to tell me the dream and the interpretation of the dream. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. Just as simple as that. And, of course, Daniel didn't know anything about the dream or having to have the interpretation. And finally, one of the men, Arioch, comes along and tells him that he was fixing to cut your head off. And he says, for what? And he says, because the king has had a dream and he wants to know the interpretation. And if you can't tell him, or the State Department can't tell him, then we're going to kill all of you. And he said, well, now just give us a little time.
How about in the morning? And if you'll just give us a little time, we'll come up with a dream. So he gets his other three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have an all-night prayer meeting. And they pray and they ask God, God, now tell us the dream and the interpretation. So God told them the dream and the interpretation. And then in the 20th verse, Daniel says this, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Now, God just gave him the dream and the interpretation, so he has a little praise meeting, you know. He's thanking the Lord for giving him the dream and the interpretation. His neck's not going to be cut off now. Not only that, but he says, for wisdom and might are his, or God, and he changes the times. This means the series of events, the years, or the series of events, and the seasons. This means the rise and actually the fall of empires, this kind of thing. Notice he says, he removes kings and he sets up kings. He can change the times, the years, he can change the seasons, he can remove kings, he can set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who know understanding. Now, Daniel recognized that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and he gets ready. He's going to take Nebuchadnezzar out of the way. And every king that ever has ruled over a state or a government, God placed that man there. Now, we've had some awful kings, and we've had some awful rulers in times past. This is true. And do you know why we've had awful kings and awful rulers? Because we've had awful, awful people. And they probably got a better ruler than they deserve. Now, we have a lot better president than we deserve. Now, you say, with all that corruption in government we have, you mean we have a better president than we deserve? I think so. Now, you just look around our society. It doesn't make a difference where you go. And look at the corruption. Why, today no one thinks anything about cheating on a test. They don't even mind getting caught anymore. When I was going along, at least it was terrible to get caught cheating. But now it's not even bad to get caught, from what I understand. It's just one of those things that sort of happened, you know. And you can read not only about graft and about all kind of terrible things happening in our federal government. That's all we've heard for 6 months is about how terrible they are, but I just imagine if we investigated some of those newspaper reporters and some of those television reporters and some of those other guys who are reporting all this stuff, I imagine they'd be just about as bad or worse than what they're investigating. I have an idea that if we really got down to the nitty-gritty and just really with a fine-tooth comb, we would find out that they were just as bad. Because, you see, it didn't start up there. It started down at the grassroots, and it works up this way. It always does. It always works that way. God puts them up, and he takes them down. And when God gets ready for Nixon to go, he's going. Now, he may finish out his term, and he may not. And you may finish out his term, and he may not. And he's going to finish it out if God wants him to. And if he doesn't, then no way he can stay there, friend. There's no way. There's no court or nothing in this world that can keep him there. When God gets ready, he's going to take him. Look at the 4th chapter, the 17th verse of Daniel. Just a couple of pages. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and to the man by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, and the Most High here is a reference to God, the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, is that plain? That the Most High, he's ruling. Now, he's running things. It may not look like it sometimes, but he's still running things, and he's permitting everything that happens. He sets up whomsoever he will over them and setteth, notice, over it the basest of men. Now, there are times when he sets base men over kingdoms. Now, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a base man at this time. He was not a Christian. He was not saved. Later on, he's going to get saved. We'll see this. He's going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he's going to write a tract, and he's going to do a lot as far as evangelizing the world is concerned. And Daniel recognized that God put him there. And Paul recognized exactly the same thing. Now, you remember during Paul's day, Who's sitting on the throne? Who's ruling the world? There's a guy sitting on is a king of the Roman Empire. You see, a Caesar who's ruling Paul. And Paul says, be subject to the high powers, to the constituted authorities. For there is no authority but of God, and the powers that be are ordained are put there by God. Now, we are to be subject to our high powers, to our constituted authorities. Now, you want chaos? You want confusion? You really want to get our country in a mess? All right, all we have to do is just decide that we don't like our government, and we don't like our constitution, and we're going to just do our own thing. We're going to do just like we want to do. Same thing happens in the family. Whenever you have a family where the kids decide that I'm not going to do what mom and dad said, I'm going to do just like I want to do, and I don't care what they say, and they're not going to make me. You're going to have chaos and confusion. And the same thing is true in marriage when you have a wife who does the same thing toward her husband. Or you exercise your will in rebellion against God in any kind of way. You always have confusion. And you're headed for a good mess. Or however you want to put it. Now look, the second verse. Whosoever therefore that resists the power. Now you want to resist the power? You are resisting, and this second word is a different word for resist, and this means to oppose, as you would raise an army to oppose someone. When you resist the authorities that God puts up there, then you are opposing the ordinance of God. You are opposing God Himself. These people who don't like our government, they are not rebelling against Nixon, they are rebelling against God. And they that resist shall receive unto themselves judgment. Now you go to resisting, you go to opposing them, then you're going to have a sentence executed on you. That's what that word judgment there means. The King James, I believe, says damnation, but actually the technical word there is for a judge to call, to sentence you or to give out, give a sentence to you. Now not only are they called constituted the powers, but in the third verse it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Now these constituted authorities, these high powers are called not only high powers, but they're called rulers. And in the fourth verse they're called ministers. Ministers. Did you know that Nixon is just as much a minister of God as I am a minister? Now he has a different responsibility. His responsibility is quite different from mine. My responsibility is to teach and to preach the Word of God. To make sure that people who come to our services understand and know what God's Word says. That's my responsibility. That's my first and greatest responsibility, is to teach and to preach God's Word. Now, his responsibility is to run our government, you see. And God placed him there just like he placed me here. Different responsibility, but we both work for the same person. We're both working for God. Now, he may not even realize it, and he may not even know it, but he still is. He's a minister. Because there are three kinds of ministers, you know. There's ministers that are pastors of churches. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and the 21st verse talks about pastors as being ministers. Also, in the third chapter, the seventh verse, it talks about pastors as being ministers. And then in Colossians, the first chapter, the 23rd verse, and the 25th verse, talks about pastors being ministers of God. And then there's all Christians are ministers. Did you know that? And every Christian is a minister of God. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse, it talks about that. We don't have time to turn there this morning, but you can jot these verses down. 2 Corinthians 3:6, and also 4:1. You, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a minister. Now, not in the same sense that I am. Not in the same sense that Nixon is. Or that David is the governor of our, mayor of our city. He is a minister of God, just like I am a minister, except we have different responsibilities. Now, national leaders are ministers of God. Notice the fourth verse, or the third verse again. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Good, and this word good means good of intrinsic value, but they are a terror to evil works. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? And this word wilt means desire thou then not to be afraid of these powers. Do you have a desire not to be afraid of the constituted powers? Do you have a desire not to be afraid of the federal government and Nixon? Do you have a desire not to be afraid of the state government and Bill Wallace and that bunch? Do you have a desire not to be afraid of Davis and the city government here? The police force? Okay, no problem. What do? Do that which is good. Don't break the law. Simple. Now, we think today, it doesn't matter about what, we break if we want to. We stay nervous, we stay afraid, we go down the road, doing about 80 miles an hour. We got 1 hour on the road, 1 hour on the rear view mirror, just afraid that bubble gum machine is going to start going behind us, We're just scared there. Well, no problem, just slow it down 6 times. See? You afraid when you run the red light, somebody's going to see you? Well, just don't run the red light. Just do the good. You afraid you're going to get caught for income tax? Well, just don't cheat on it, there's no problem. Do the good. Do what the law says, and you don't have to worry about it. Now, that's what it's there for. It's there to run our government right. And our Constitution is set up right. Now, we have had some leaders in the past who've taken it, and they've twisted it, and they've just said, well, it's the old fashioned, it's done, but we haven't changed it. Now, we are supposed to do what the Constitution says. And when we get to ready to change it, then we can change it, but it ought to be changed by due process of law. And not changed because somebody decides they don't like it any longer. And if we don't like our Constitution authorities, then we can elect someone else. And if it just gets unbearable for us, then all right, just pray now, God, take him out of the way. And God, just take him out of the way. If we'll get ourselves straight, if we're at the grassroots, if we get a hold to a president that's terrible and awful and not as good as we deserve, you think God can't take him out? All he's got to do is just, whoop, and he quits breathing and his heart quits beating and we got a new president. It's real simple. It's no problem at all for God. He can take him out of the way and he can put another one up there just as quick as... Bad. But while he's there, you better listen to him. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, this is not my opinion. I'm reading you, and I'm showing you what the Bible says. The fourth verse again. Or the third verse. Desire there, then not to be afraid, then do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. All right, you obey the law, and you'll have a problem. You see, you have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. He's placed there for good, for your good, for my good. Suppose we just decide that we don't aren't going to obey any traffic laws at all anymore. Just going to forget them all. Well, friends, you better park your car and throw away the key. You better do it. And get in the house and hide behind a big tree somewhere. Because they might even come in the house after you. Now, I've seen them do it. Acting crazy. But if thou do that which is evil, then you be afraid. Now, when you are breaking the law, friend, you better be afraid. Whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, when you break the law, then you ought to be upset. You ought to be afraid. For notice, capital punishment, if you please. Mm-hmm.
Because he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, what is the sword? What do you use a sword for? You use a sword for to walk up behind somebody and wear them out. You just use it for hickory sticks. You tear them up. Is that what you use it for? No. I believe you use a sword to decapitate people's heads or to split their skull wide open. Or you use a sword to put it in their heart to kill a person. And the Bible says that the man who is in authority does not have the sword in vain, capital punishment. Now, Genesis, the 9th chapter, the 5th and the 6th verse is where God instituted capital government. Now, I'm for capital government, capital punishment, not capital government, but capital punishment because the Bible says so. Now, maybe you don't like capital punishment, and that's your privilege. But you just remember when some man who is a mad dog goes out and kills innocent people, murders innocent people, and so they bring him in and they slap him on the hand and say, "You naughty little boy, you have been real, real bad. Now we want you to behave yourself for a while and we put you behind bars," and then in a couple of years we turn him loose and let him go out and kill some more innocent people. Now that's what we're doing when we don't have capital punishment. Now, I know there's a lot going on today, and I know that we haven't executed anybody in our state in a long, long time. But now, you want crime to go down and take a quick nosedive, just instigate it back in and see what happens. When the guilt of those people who murdered people, kill innocent folks, are put to death, and they're not around to kill anybody else. And God says that he does, that the constituted authorities do not have the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Those that doeth evil, then he is there with the authority to straighten it out. Now you see, if we would just get back to the Word of God, and we would recognize the Word of God as the authority in our country, in our society, then we would have no problems. Everything would be straightened out. And we wouldn't have all the devil's ideas and Satan's philosophy floating around. But you see, we have a lot of it today. And it's all in rebellion against the Word of God. And it's hard, unless you start reading the Bible and start studying the Word of God, to get your thinking straight out and be in the right frame of mind. I used to wonder about capital punishment, too, and I thought it's awful to kill people. Until I began to see that the Bible says that we are to do it. And began to understand a little bit what the Bible has to say. You see, I listened to all this rot, too. But the Bible says, do it. The 5th verse, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath." Now, he's talking to the Christian here. He says, now, we ought to be subject to the constituted authorities. We ought to do what these constituted authorities tell us to do. And we're to do it not just because of the punishment that they're going to deal out, wrath. The fines they're going to place on us. We don't murder people. We don't stop murdering people because we think we're going to get killed ourselves. Not just for that, but for conscience sake also. Now, you see, you also have a conscience. Now, you as a Christian, your conscience can be sharpened by the Word of God, just like we were mentioning a while ago. When I was coming along, it was bad to get caught cheating. That was awful to get caught cheating. It wasn't bad to cheat, but it was awful to get caught. Now today, it's not even bad to get caught. Why? Our consciences have become seared, and they've become seared, and they've finally we've just erased that conscience that hurts you when you cheat. The same thing about stealing. You know, you can start stealing, and it'll hurt you at first. And if you keep on stealing and you don't get caught, you're unsaved, then it'll stop hurting you. It won't bother you anymore.
But if you're a Christian and you learn the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will make your conscience sharp and it'll begin to hurt you again. And you begin to cheat on tests and it'll begin to hurt you. Why, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior between my senior year in high school and my freshman year in college, I realized for the first time that it was wrong not to get caught, but it was wrong to cheat. And I never cheated one time in college. I can honestly say that I never cheated one time. Not the first time in college. Now, I can't say that about high school, but that was before I was saved. But my conscience bothered me. And a couple of times I needed to, I thought. And a couple of times I looked around and I saw everybody in the class cheating. I mean, except, well, I was in a class out here at State one summer, and everybody cheated but one other girl and myself. And they asked me, some of them were asked, sitting next to me, what's the answer to that? And I didn't tell them. And it was hard not to tell them. It was hard. And that person was a teacher in one of our high schools here in the state, too. I don't know who she was, and I hope I never find out. But you see, my conscience has become sharpened by the Word of God. So you do it for two reasons. Not only for wrath, you don't break the laws, you don't get out of from under the constituted authority, because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. Because your conscience will hurt you, and it's hard to live with it. It's hard to live with it. For this cause, since you have a conscience, and since you're afraid of the wrath, then you're to pay tribute. Now, what is tribute? Tribute means income tax and property tax. You pay your taxes. Now, you see, our government has to have taxes for three purposes. And by the way, our government has gotten out of the government realm a lot of times because our people have forced them out of it. The government is to do three things. It is to first have a court and to make sure that justice is carried out. It is to have a police action or police force to make sure that the criminals are caught and that the whatever the court says to do is executed. Also, an army to go along with that to take care of the outside folks, you see. And the policemen on the corner. The policemen, the courts, and the army. And then the final government to make sure everything's running right. Now, this is what our taxes should go for. We shouldn't have to pay taxes to take care of welfare and all these other things. These are things where, in all the businesses that the government has gotten into, the biggest business in our country now is the government. And we've let it get out of proportion because we wanted it out of proportion. Now, we voted for these things and we put them in, so we got to live with them now. But we are still to render, we are still to pay tribute to who tribute is due. For they are ministers of God, for they are God's ministers, notice, attending continually upon this very thing. You see, you are to pay these people. You are to pay your policemen, because that's their job, is to take care and make sure that the innocent are protected and the guilty are caught and placed behind bars. They're continuously to do that. And I understand in our city government here, they have finally raised their salary up about halfway decent for our policemen, and they ought to be paid decently. I noticed the other day that now if you're in the Army, you make a decent salary. In fact, it's not the lowest paid thing in the world anymore to be in the Army. And that's great. We ought to pay our soldiers. They ought to be able to make a good living without having to starve to death and having to do without. They ought to be paid. And our leaders, our mayors and these kind of people, they ought to be paid enough where they don't have to steal to make a living. You see, and so often they have to steal to make a living. Now, of course, some of them make enough anyway, and they still steal. I realize that, too. They steal anyway because they're just thieves, but what we need to do is get that kind out. All right? Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute, direct tax,
To whom tribute is due, and custom to whom custom is due, and fear to whom fear. Now, if you've been doing wrong, then you ought to fear. And honor to whom honor is due. Then in the 8th verse, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, this means stop owing anybody anything. Stop welching on your debt. Pay your debt. Now, this is something different here, and maybe we should stop here this morning because our time is gone. We'll take this up next Sunday morning at the 8th verse.